All right, this is Matthew Gage. You are listening to the Baptist Basics University course on the Gospel of John. This is lesson number 8. Title of this lesson is He Must Increase. We're going to deal with John the Baptist a little bit here. And our text verses will be John chapter 3, verses 22 through 36. We'll wrap up chapter 3. And then next lesson, we'll jump into chapter 4 with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. So here we go. We'll jump right in here. And let me get my Bible flipped to the right page. Now, John the Baptist, of course, is one of my favorite people in the Bible. He is a very important person in his task. But he's a person that was greatly used of God, of course, had a very special mission. And I think there's a lot of stuff we can learn from him. And we're really going to see his heart here in what's going on in this chapter. This incident takes place about a year or so from the last time we saw John at the baptism of Christ and at his announcement of Christ's coming. So a little bit of time has passed in that. Let's see here. What else we got? So, from that point of time, since he announced Christ's coming, his followers, of course, began to go to Christ. Of course, we know that just from the book of John, and that many of his followers did start to seek out the Christ. I mean, we can look back to John chapter 1 and remember that, you know, even Peter and John and themselves were disciples of John the Baptist and followed Christ after the announcement. And this set a very common pattern in place, and that's actually kind of what's setting up the issue we're going to see in this, is that many of John's followers have begun to flock to Christ, and Christ has increased in popularity, and John has decreased in popularity. And that has arisen as an issue, of course, with the people that admire John. And that's really going to be the problem here behind this. We'll talk a little bit more about that. So we'll look here in verse 22. It says, "After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized." So this is taking place pretty close in time to the events in John chapter 3. So we're very close to the Passover there. It talks about in the end of John chapter 2. So all these events are pretty close together in time. We'll see that Jesus, in this verse, Jesus' disciples have gone to land Judea. That's the area surrounding Jerusalem. Not the entire nation of Israel as we know it, but we're talking about all the land around Israel, the places like Bethany and Bethlehem and areas like that. That was the region of Judea at the time. And they are there and they're baptizing. And now we'll see in John chapter 4 that Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples did. But it was the baptism of Jesus, so to speak, because he was the leader. It was his authority and such. So that's what's going on. We'll talk a little bit about that in the next lesson. John the Baptist is at a place called Einon, I believe it would be how you pronounce that, and which means spring. It's near a place called Salem. Let's see here, that's in verse 23. "And John was also baptizing in Einon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison." So John's at this place called Einon. It's about two-thirds or so of the way up the Jordan River, heading towards Galilee from the Red Sea. It's a place, of course, there's much water there. That, of course, Einon means spring. Salem means peace, by the way. Spelled a little differently there with an I-M instead of an E-M, the way we're used to seeing it. But that is what that word is peace. So this place, of course, is a spring. Even if you go there today, there's still springs. It's a place where there's a lot of water. This place just outside or in the northern part of Judea, kind of right on the edge of the region of Judea, So so Jesus is kind of in the southern part around all the major cities, and John's kind of right on that fringe, right on the border of Judea, kind of going into the regions of Samaria and Galilee. Now, let's look at John the Baptist's status. Of course, we talked a little bit about this. His popularity is declining. More and more people are turning to Christ, which is what John's purpose was to do. John was to announce the coming Christ and herald his coming, let everybody know he's on his way, announce that he is here. And then John really takes a back seat. Well, John has been a major player and a very popular preacher for about 3 years now, so about 2 years of preaching before he announced Christ, and then about a year of preaching since his baptism. He's been preaching about 3 years. So, I mean, he's got a following. People know who he is. He has been extremely popular during this time. And what has happened, we'll see in verse 25, is that this declining popularity has led to a quarrel. And let's look at this. Says in verse 25, then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. Now, what this is talking about, the John's disciples and the Jews, probably talking about the Pharisees or something there, about purifying. Now, the question of purifying here, it's talking about baptism. We can see this in context. In fact, we'll see this in verse 26. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that is with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. So they come to him with this problem. I like the way they do this. They're upset with Jesus. They're jealous of him. So he says, he that was with thee beyond Jordan. They won't even say his name. They say, hey, do you remember that guy that was with us, that guy that you baptized, that you said the Messiah? Well, hey, he's got more disciples than you do. He's baptizing more people than we are. Something's wrong. You know, shouldn't you be the big dog? You're the one that announced him. What's going on here? So even though this isn't phrased in a form of question, that's what's happened. John's disciples have come to him, and listen, this is a debate that's going on even evidently among Jewish circles. I mean, this isn't just something even inside John's disciples from looking at verse 25. The question is, really, who should be baptizing? Is it John or Jesus? Which is better? What happened to John's baptism now that Jesus has come up? So the question here really is, what is the role of John the Baptist? Is he not needed anymore? Or is Jesus a usurper? What is going on here? So we're going to see John's answer here. We're going to see his heart, his philosophy, and just some amazing stuff. I tell you, when you just read the things John did, he's an amazing individual. When you read what Christ said about him, it really elevates him. But when you read these verses and you see his heart, what he understood, you're really going to have a more profound appreciation for him. So we see in verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given, looked away for a second, and can be given him from heaven. So what John starts off by saying, listen, no man can have anything except God wills it unless it's given from heaven. So in this, he's acknowledging that what he had, his role was directed by God. It was God's will. But in the same time, he's also saying the same thing about Christ, that Christ's popularity, that the disciples that Christ has and all the people flocking to him, that is the will of God also. Verse 28, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. So John appreciates and understands his role. He reminds them that he's not the Christ. He's not the Messiah. He's not this one that's been prophesied throughout the Old Testament that will come, that will be a king, that will take away the sins of the people, that will be this promised Messiah. He said, no, I'm not him, but I am the forerunner. That's what he's saying. But that I am sent before him. So he's saying directly who he is. He's saying, I'm not the Christ. I'm just the guy that comes before announcing his arrival. That's who I am. That's what my role is, and I have done it. I have done what I was supposed to do. And you have to wonder, even in John's mind, you know, what's my purpose now? I've announced his coming. If the kingdom is set up now, will I have a role in it? What will my purpose be? So even in John, there's got to be these questions in his mind, I think, to an extent. It didn't waver in his trust of God or his faith in God or in Christ the Messiah. But I think these questions had to be going through his mind to an extent. But he did know what his role was. He just didn't know where that path would lead him. In fact, we'll close the lesson with what would happen to John. Now, verse 29, we'll get into a little bit of a picture here. John's going to give an illustration here. Verse 29 says, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, and the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled." Okay, so let's break this down. What's going on? The bride here, you can say, is the church, the congregation. That's what he's saying here, that John's saying, my role, I'm not the main person here at this event, just like the best man is not the main person at a wedding. I've seen some best men that thought they were, but they're not. Of course, it's all about the bride and the bridegroom. So the picture here he's giving, I think he's talking about the bridegroom, he's talking about the church, the congregation, maybe in a more general sense, talking about the role of Christ. Now, the bridegroom, of course, is Christ. He's the individual we've been talking about here. But the friend of the bridegroom is kind of like the best man. This is who John is equating himself to. So what we see here, of course, the bride is the bridegroom's. Yet everybody's excited. You know, you go to a wedding, of course, you know, all the women cry and stuff, but if you go to a wedding, you know, people are happy and they rejoice, even though they're not even getting married. And that's what John says. He says, listen, I'm excited. I'm not the main person at this event. I may not be the person getting married. I may not be the person this is all about. But yet still, I can celebrate because I have a role in this. I have a purpose in this, and I can celebrate just as well. Now, in the Jewish wedding, that this friend of the bridegroom is kind of like a best man type role, and to equate it to things nowadays, and he's there to serve the bridegroom. This is a very high honor. This is a very esteemed position. I mean, it's big to be asked to be someone's best man. The best man at my wedding, I had my dad was my best man. I know a lot of people that do that. I've never been asked to be a best man. Maybe I don't have good enough friends that think enough of me or something, but I've been a groomsman and stuff before. But anyway, you know, it's a high honor now. It was an extremely high honor back then. We talked about even the wedding when we talked about the marriage at Cana, how it was a big event, and people, you know, there was the quote that said, if I'm not invited to your wedding, I won't be at your funeral. So, I mean, that talks about how high an emphasis they put on the wedding, and this was a very exalted position. This is, you know, one of, you know, outside of the people getting married, this is a very important person. It's very easily equatable to being the best man at a wedding nowadays. Now, the friend gladly serves the bridegroom. He's there. He's happy for his friend. He's not getting married, but he's happy for him, and he's doing his role. He's helping. In the Jewish wedding, he would make sure things happen. You know, he was like a servant. He made sure that the bridegroom had what he needed and would try to take care of problems and stuff. That was his role. And so we see he's happy in his part, even though it is not his wedding. That's the picture he's giving here. He's saying, look, I'm not the main person at this event, but I am thrilled to be part of the team. I'm thrilled to do my part. And yet I can still rejoice in what's going on, even though I may not be the main person in this event. Now, verse 30, I think, is the tremendous part in this series. I think it's the key to serving Christ. That is, he must increase, but I must decrease. Tremendous, tremendous words here given by John the Baptist. And this is what he realized his role would be. He would announce the coming Christ. He would announce that he was coming. And then when he came, he had to back out because it was no longer about John. John had his moment of popularity. John turned the countryside of Israel upside down. He was a major player. Even the rulers, Herod and Pilate and them, they knew who John the Baptist was. He was a topic of conversation in the palaces and everywhere. But that time had begun to pass. He's beginning to be an afterthought because the Christ is here. Now, let me tell you, I think this is the key to serving Christ, and I think we can learn a lot from this brief little verse. What is it? Just seven little words here. The first is that we have to humble ourselves. We must decrease in ourselves. If you want to compare this, compare it to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. It talks about Jesus coming down, being in the form of man and humbling himself to the death of the cross. Even Christ himself did that, okay? To serve Christ, if we're going to accomplish the will of God for life, we have to humble ourselves to his will, to his purpose, and to his plans. And that's the key thing on our end. Then beyond that, we must lift up Christ. Just as John the Baptist says, he must increase. We must lift him up. Compare that to Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, where Christ is highly exalted. This is the plan throughout the Bible. Abase ourselves. We must humble ourselves so that God can use us. It's not about us. God can use anyone he wants to. But God chooses to work through man and work through individuals. And if you want God to reach the potential of what you can do for God, that was a very poorly constructive sentence, but if you want to see God use you to the maximum level possible, the key to that is to get out of the way, to humble yourself and let God work through you, lifting up the name of Christ. That is the key. If you want to be a successful Christian, if you want to be a successful preacher, the key to it is we must humble ourselves before the sight of God and lift up the name of Christ. Boy, tremendous, 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 tremendous stuff there. So we just got just a few more verses here. We'll try to wrap this up in here in just the next few minutes, and then we'll get on. I want to close out. We'll talk a little bit about John's death. Let's see here. Boy, what verse was on? I got so wrapped up and wound up on that, I lost my place. Verse 31 here. We'll see Christ is superior in the origin of his ministry and message. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. Verse 32 says, and what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. So what John is saying here is saying that, hey, listen, Jesus is from heaven. He's God. He's from there. He's speaking of heavenly things. He's speaking of things he's seen. He knows, he's testifying of that thing. Of those things. Now, this is stuff a normal mortal man cannot do. He can't speak of these things. That's what John is saying, that Christ is superior in his origin, which is heaven, and from the right hand of the throne of God, to his message, which is of heavenly things, things mere mortals can't find on themselves unless it was revealed to them by God. Now, verse 33, we'll see that those that receive Christ are sealed and safe in God's truth. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. Now, that is kind of a continuation of the thought there in verse 32. It talks about no man's received Christ's testimony. But those people that do have been sealed. That's the seal on them is that thing that seals them is the fact that God is true. That's what that's saying there, is that the thing that seals them is the fact that God is true, that God is faithful. And boy, that is the case. We would have no salvation. We would have no hope if God were a liar, if God were a hoax. But the fact is God is true. That is a key characteristic of God. He's holy. Yes, he's limitless. Yes, but he is also true. There's no negative in him. So that's a key attribute to God. And the thing that seals us, the thing that saves us, is because God is true to his word. God said he would save us if we accept Christ. So the thing that seals us is the fact that God is true. Now 34 and 35, let's read those verses. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. We'll see, listen, the message that Christ spoke was from God the Father. Christ is God revealed to man. In fact, my wife and I were talking about this just, I think it was last night or the night before. I believe in the verses and passages in the Old Testament where God spoke to men, whether it be the burning bush or God meeting with Abraham or the captain of the Lord's host that met with Joshua, the things like that in the references of the angel of the Lord. That's a very interesting study there. I think any time that someone speaks with God in the Old Testament, that most likely they are talking with Christ, because Christ is God revealed to man. And what is Christ? Christ doesn't preach himself. He preaches the Father. And the Holy Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit do? He lifts up Christ. And it's all to reveal God to man. Christ's role is to unite God and man, to reveal God to man. We could not know God unless God came to us. We just, there's no way human mind could come up with the truths in the Bible. Just think about the and I know we talked about it a little bit in the first lesson, but talk about the truth in the Trinity, that there's three gods, three in one. They're all equal, but yet separate, three gods. There's not three gods, but one God and three persons. I mean, it's mind-blowing. How could somebody think about that unless it was revealed to us? How would we know about salvation unless God revealed it to us? And that's Christ's role. We also see that he had limitless power. It says, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. There's no measure to the Spirit. He had unlimited power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll tell you the truth. Now, I believe in the Bible. Now, this, you may get to nitpicking on some of this, but the miracles that Christ did, I think he did through the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't think he did many, maybe some, I don't know. And I mean, you could get into a lot of debate on this, but I don't think he did those out of his own power. I think that he did those through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can do great things through the power of the Holy Spirit too. And Christ is the display of limitless power through the Spirit. Look at what he did, the people he healed, the things that he said, the people he reached, the miracles that happened. Those are things that the Holy Spirit can do if we could get out of his way and let it happen. Now, I'm not saying you may walk on water or calm a storm, but the fact is that the Holy Spirit can do anything. He's God. And if we get out of his way, just like talked about, he must increase, I must decrease. We just get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit work through us. The Holy Spirit can do tremendous things. And I believe that, you know, listen, Christ was perfect. He was a perfect conduit for the power of the Holy Spirit. There was no sin, nothing blocking the power of God in moving through him. And now that's just kind of a theory of mine. I've heard some other people kind of speak along those lines. I don't think that's heretical or anything like that, but that's just something that I believe, kind of chasing a rabbit on that one. So let's look at the last verse here. We're going to see the dividing line of the gospel. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The crux of the matter is belief in Christ, nothing else. Not baptism, not church membership. The main thing is believing on the Son. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Believeth. You have to believe on the Son. That faith. Faith plus nothing. You have to put your faith in Christ for your salvation. That's the turning point. That's the separating point. And then we see that those who do believe on him have everlasting life, that they will be with God, that they will be with God for eternity, that they will be in heaven. And then we see those who do not believe him, that they will face the wrath of God. That's death in hell. So we see here, we'll wrap this up. Let's talk a little bit about John. We wrap this up seeing the heart of John and his message. Now, John, his ministry has climbed, but he still has his focus right. The main thing to him is accomplishing the will of God, which he was doing at the time, and he continued to do. He did the will of God for his life. I don't think you can criticize him. I think he did exactly what God wanted him to do. He prepared the way for the Messiah and continued to prepare people to hear the message of the Messiah, continued to point people to Christ. Even we'll see in the book of Acts, Paul's going across some guys that knew John's baptism, and Paul was able to preach Christ to them through those truths they knew about John's baptism. John knew that the salvation of mankind was at stake, and he was just thrilled to be part of the team, thrilled to play his role in bringing it to mankind in announcing the Messiah. Now, this is the last we'll see of John the Baptist in the book of John, you know, all the Johns, and I have fun with that in my Sunday school class, but this last we'll see of John the Baptist in the book of John, sadly. Well, I'd love to spend some more time on him. May have put together a lesson or something on him separately. He'll be mentioned just a couple times, but not a great length. We kind of falls off the scene. Now you can turn to Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 through 12, and you can read about what happened to John. He's going to be imprisoned. He's going to spend some time in prison there and end up being beheaded. It's kind of a sad turn of events. Herod Antipas is beguiled by his daughter-in-law and makes a very foolish request that he would give her up to half his kingdom, you know, because of the dance she did that pleased him. And she, because of her mom's request, who hated John the Baptist, who, you know, made her feel guilty for the sin that in her own life in divorcing her husband and marrying Herod. We talked a little bit about that before. They requested the head of John the Baptist, and they went and cut his head off. And sadly, a sad, sad end, it seems like, to a great life and a man greatly used of God. And that is what happened with John the Baptist. But yet still, John the Baptist is just a truly remarkable individual. Just because of a tragic ending to his life does not minimize his role, does not minimize his impact. And even Christ would look at him and say that no man born of woman was greater than John the Baptist. What a statement from our Savior and our God that there wasn't anybody greater than John the Baptist. Tremendous individual, a tremendous heart. And this passage we just looked at today, I think, shows that he knew what he was doing. He knew what was going on. He knew his role. He knew his purpose. He was thrilled to do it. And I pray that we have the same heart. And we'll see in the next lesson, chapter 4. We're done in chapter 4, and we'll deal with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Kind of got some neat historical stuff on that one for you, too. So I hope that you'll join me for that. Thanks for listening.